Amen. Thank you, Pastor David, and thank you for standing for the reading of the Scripture. Tonight I'm going to do something, again, just a little different than what I normally do, as I did this morning. I like to take text of Scripture and just go verse by verse, but tonight I'm going to ask you to turn to some passages of Scripture and talk with you a little bit about the goodness of the Lord. How God is merciful to us and how He remembers us. What a contrast of how often we forget the Lord. We forget His goodness and we forget His precepts, His commandments. We forget what God has done for us. And if we're not careful, we'll get to the place to where we begin to feel as though God owes us something. Seems to be the mindset of many people today that not only does their neighbor, their parents, whoever will owe them something, whoever will give them something, but even God owes them something. It's a generation, it's a society of entitlement, and it's really hurt us. But I'm thankful for those, and I think many, most, I would say, sitting under the sound of my voice tonight that, well, you understand that God doesn't owe us anything, and yet He has given us everything. Everything that I have, God has given to me. Everything. And there may be some that would look at me and think, well, you don't have a whole lot. You don't know a whole lot about me. I've got things that money cannot buy, and God gave it all to me. God gave it all to me. Not because I deserve it, but because of this verse of Scripture right here. I understand who is writing this. I understand the purpose behind the writing. I understand that this is speaking of a covenant people. But I also understand that Paul in the book of Galatians says that we as the church of Jesus Christ are the Israel of God. I understand that we too are His covenant people. You see, before the foundation of the world, God had covenanted through His Son Jesus Christ that there was going to be a called out people. God had me in mind when He made that covenant. Aren't you glad God had you in mind? You see, I believe with all of my heart that God so loved the world. I believe that He wants every person to be saved. Will every person be saved? No. No, they will not. Hell is full. As we sit right here, it's full. The Scripture says that she hath enlarged herself. A lot of people in hell. God didn't desire that. And yet there have been people that have gone there. Yet God remembered them. And His mercy was extended to them. It was extended to this generation. Notice if you would, when you read this psalm, and I'm not going to read this psalm. I'm not going to go verse by verse as we normally do. I just want you at some point to read this psalm. This psalm is a psalm about, it's a song about the children of Israel and how that they were in bondage and how that no eye pitied them. No eye but one. God remembered them. God remembered them. It seemed that though no one else remembered them, but God remembered them. And I began to think about my own life. And I hope from time to time you will think about your life. God remembered you. God remembered you when you were in your lowest state. You say, preacher, what was that? Can I tell you that man's condition is a very low estate? It's an estate of depravity. It's a state and a condition of sinfulness, separation from God. And God remembered you. Aren't you glad that God thought about you? See, that's the inference here. God thought about me. I'm glad God thought about me. I'm glad that God thinks about me. I pray that you realize God thinks about you. God cares about you. God knows your uprisings and your downsitting. God knows where you are in life. See, man won't always know where you are in life. Sometimes we need people to know where we are, and we maybe because of pride will not tell people where we are in our lives. But I know that I know that this book teaches God knows where I'm at in my life. When no one else knows, God knows. God knows. And I pray that you understand that. I pray that you would understand that God remembers you in your lowest state. You may be very low tonight. I don't know. I don't know who's here. I don't know. Listen, I look around and I see, and some of you's changed seats on me, and that's okay. I still keep up with you. And it takes me a while when you change seats, but it really doesn't matter that I know where you are. I care about you. I love you as your pastor. But God knows where you are. He not only knows where you are physically, in body, God knows where you are spiritually. God knows where you are emotionally. God knows where you are financially. God knows where you are maritally, with your family. God knows all of these things. And He remembers you. He considers you. I hope that you never forget that. We forget, don't we? I want to show you something. Some time ago, I had a very, very good thing happen for me. I was reading a book. And as I was reading this book, this man made a statement about this verse of Scripture right here. And he was talking about God remembering and how that the Bible has a lot to say about God remembering or choosing not to remember. And again, it got my wheels spinning. I thought, well, you know, that's interesting how that God can remember or God can choose not to remember. God, he can do that. And He does do that. He said their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And yet here He said, I will remember them in their low estate. So God can choose to remember or not to remember. Who to remember, how to remember, when to remember. God chooses those things because He's sovereign. That's the providence of God. And so when I was studying, I remembered a principle of hermeneutics. It's a principle that's called the principle of first mention. Basically, what that principle is you look at the first time that a word is used in the Scripture, and then you trace it through, and you'll find the consistency of God in that principle. You'll find where God, he's immutable. He doesn't change. I'm glad that God's Word is not one way here and then another way here. See, it's impossible for God to lie. I trust the Bible, brethren. I want you to know something about you, Pastor. I know you know this, but I want to just nail it down, okay? I believe every word of the Bible. I have no confidence in a man that says he's been called to preach that doesn't believe all the Bible. I wouldn't walk across the street to hear what he has to say. Are you listening to me? I believe you ought to get a job selling cars. But now listen, I believe every word of the Bible, every word of it. Do I understand it all? No. But I believe it all. I believe all the Bible. If you're here tonight and you do not believe all the Bible, that's probably the very source of much, if not all, of your problems tonight. You need to ask God to help you to believe His Word. Now, I don't mean here. I want you to understand what I'm saying when I say I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible, and so I act on it. Okay? Some people believe the Bible up here. Right here is where you need to believe the Bible. Right here. When God says it, do it. Act on it. You believe the Bible that way? It's easy to say what you believe, but your actions will show what you believe. I'm going to say that again. It's easy for us to say what we believe, but our actions show what we believe. Bible faith is an action word. It's putting God to the test. It's doing what God said to do. Now, so I looked at this word remember, and I said, I'm going to take my Strong's Concordance. How many of you have a Strong's Concordance? Raise your hand. If you haven't done this, you ought to do it. Go home and look this word remember up. So I said, well, you know, here's Psalm 136, verse 23, who remembered us? And I thought, you know, remembered, and I began to study that word and what it means. Does it mean that you forgot and then you remembered again? And it can mean that. That's not what this word means. It means that there was a previous thought, and then that thought was continued. So there was a thought, and then that thought was dropped, not forgotten, but then continue. Same thought. You following me? God remembered. God always remembers. God doesn't forget us. I am so thankful that God doesn't forget us. There's going to be times in your life, young people, and I want you to listen to me, that you're going to think God's forgotten you. You're going to be in a dilemma. You're going to be in a situation, and you're going to ask, where is God? Where is God? Why am I going through this? Has God forgotten me? The answer to that question is, no matter how you feel, and you can't go by feelings, but no matter how you feel, God hasn't forgotten you. See, you have to believe the Word of God no matter how you feel. See, faith believes God in spite of how you feel. Faith believes God in spite of what your circumstances are. Faith believes God in spite of what the consequences are. Faith acts on what God said. So I looked at the word remember, or its form, remembered, remembrance, and I found that the first five times in the Bible, and we're going to look at those tonight, it deals with God remembering man. The very first time that the word remember, or its form, remembered, remembrance, is used, and I want you to turn there, is in Genesis chapter number 8. Now, in Genesis chapter 8, you know what has just happened there. There's been a worldwide flood. And Noah and his family are upon the ark, the animals. And the Bible says that Noah began to go through a process. And in verse number, when the scripture, chapter number 7, it kind of closes with the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. All right? That's the way chapter 7 ends. Now here's our word. The first time in the Bible this word is used. Genesis chapter 8, verse number 1, and God remembered Noah. Don't you know that Noah was glad that God remembered him? Hey, man. I mean, this man had just experienced probably one of the most traumatizing things in life. A universal flood that wiped out Earth's population. And God remembered Noah. Second time it's used, the next chapter. Look at verse number 15. See, this is God remembering. The first five times that this word's the word remember, or its form, is used, it's about God remembering us. Look, if you would, in chapter number 9, verse number 15. He said, I will remember my covenant. I'm glad God doesn't forget his covenant. I'm glad God doesn't forget his promises, brethren. Aren't you? See, I forget my promises to God. I forget sometimes my vows that I make to God, but I'm glad God doesn't forget. God doesn't forget his vows, his covenant, his commitment to us. God remembered. Look at verse 16. He said, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and the living creature of all the flesh that is upon the earth. That's the third time. Then you have to turn all the way over to chapter 19 of the book of Genesis before you see the fourth time. In this particular passage of Scripture, many of you already know where we're headed. God had called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he and Sarai, and of course Lot went with him, and you know how that along the way there was a burial of Abram's dad and Lot, and there was a famine, and Abram and Sarah and Lot went down into Egypt, and they came back out. And what a mistake. Someone has aptly said that though Abram took Lot out of Egypt, he couldn't take Egypt out of Lot. It was a bad turn for that young man. And he chose based on sight and eyes and flesh. And you know how that he looked towards Sodom, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then he ends up in Sodom and his family's there. Now God has said, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Abram, as an intercessor, stood before the God of heaven. And he pleaded with him, God, if you could find 50 righteous people, would you spare that place? And you know that debate, that argument, if you will, in prayer that Abram had with God. And now we come to chapter 19, and God had told Abram, I'm going to destroy it. In chapter number 19, we find in verse number 29, the Bible says of Genesis chapter 19, verse 29, it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. I'm glad God remembers a praying man, aren't you? I'm glad God doesn't give up on praying people. Don't you quit praying. God's listening to your prayers. See, Abram looked up and he saw the city burning. He saw the smoke ascending. But God didn't forget him. You know what he did? You know the story. The Bible says that he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. God answered, oh, Abraham's prayers. Isn't that something? Why? God remembers. God remembers. The devil wants you to think that God's forgotten you. And God's not listening to your prayers. And God doesn't care about your estate. And God doesn't care what condition you're in. And God doesn't care what you're going through, because God doesn't love you. But the devil's a liar. He's a liar. God does love you. God does care about you. God does hear you. God will not forget you. The fifth time that this word remember is used is in chapter number 30. Chapter number 30, there was this man by the name of Jacob. And you know the story about Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau, and how that Jacob fled because of his deception, and he went to his uncle Laban's place, and he laid his eyes upon a young lady by the name of Rachel, and he fell in love, if that's possible. He was in love. He said, I tell you right now, he said, I want that lady right there to be my wife. You know the story. Her dad said, and it can happen too. Amen. Just for 7 years of service. Right? You've read this, right? Hey, I don't know why in the world. You know, I've come to the conclusion, the only reason we don't read our Bibles is because it's a spiritual thing. The devil. And there's more good stuff in this than there'll be anywhere else. It's the devil keeping you away from this book. This book right here is got, listen, it has precepts and principles and teachings and doctrine that'll get you through life. Young people, you listen to me. Don't you let anyone or anything keep you out of this book. This book has tremendous teaching in it. So what did he do? He worked 7 years for her. That's what he done. He done what any man would do when he loves a woman. Say amen. What happened to him? He got her sister. Oh my, now what's he going to do? Well, he's got to work 7 more years, right? By the way, do you know the Bible says here, I look down at this in chapter number 30, and the Bible says that Jacob did in Genesis in chapter number 30, that Jacob, when he did that, that it seemed like just a few days for the love that he had for Rebekah. He worked 7 more years, didn't he? But Rachel couldn't have a child, and it greatly distressed her. You know, in our ministry, Sharon and I have met several people that were barren and hurting, and they felt left out or overlooked. And it really, it disturbed them. And we've watched them pray, and we've prayed with them, and we've watched God work miracles in their life. Because God doesn't forget those things. He doesn't. The Scripture is full of people who had afflictions or infirmities or handicaps or situations that no earthly doctor, that no earthly remedy could answer. But there was a God in heaven who looked down upon them and remembered them and done something for them that no man, no medicine, no earthly thing could do. Perhaps there's someone in here tonight that just recently God has done something like that for you. Don't you forget to praise His holy name. Look, if you would, in chapter number 30 and verse number 22, the Bible says, and God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Don't you know? Don't you know what that did for that lady? By the way, if you'll just read a couple of verses down in verse number 24, she just gave birth to Joseph, that's all. Amen. I'm glad God doesn't forget us. God's got a plan. And just when you think God's forgotten you, that just means usually that God's got something special for you. You wait on God now. You wait on God. Don't you give up on God. You stick with God. You stay with God. God's got something for you. Those were the 5 times. You want to find out something about yourself? We all need to know this about ourselves. We're not a very good people when it comes to remembering. You know, the first time that the word remember is used, dealing with man remembering, these are all dealing with God remembering. Turn over to chapter 40. This same man, Joseph, now has gone through a lot in his life. You know the story. Brother Calvin gave a great devotion on this at our staff meeting. Brother Calvin, I appreciated that. That was good. At our staff meeting this past month. And it was about Joseph and all that he encountered. And here's Joseph, been through a lot. He was in prison, and no doubt Joseph had thought God had forgotten him. In Genesis chapter number 40, you can begin to read how that he was thrown in prison after he was falsely accused by Pharaoh's wife. And he was thrown into prison, and he went through a series of tests, and the butler, he was asked, you know, would you remember me? He was in with the baker and the butler, and of course, in verse number 22 of Genesis 40, it says that the chief baker was hanged. He hanged the chief baker. And so the butler got out, and Joseph said, hey, don't forget me now when you get out. Don't forget me. Remember me. Remember me now. Oh, I'll remember you. See, that's man. Oh, I'll remember you. I won't forget you. I'll remember you. Look at verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. Now, that's the first time that the word remember is used in connection with man remembering. We're forgetful people. And that's pretty much the message tonight. We're forgetful. You go through the Bible, and the prophets, the apostles, they say, hey, listen, don't forget. Do thus and thus, lest ye forget. So and so, lest you forget. Over and over again, we're admonished, don't forget. Why? Because we're forgetful people. We're forgetful people. You know, there's just something about our minds. I don't know the answer. You can have the mind of a genius. I don't know that anybody in here does, but I mean, you could have the mind of a genius, but there's something about the cursed mind. There's something about the fall that has hindered us when it comes to this matter of remembering. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I can remember this silly, several of them. When my children, in particular Meredith, when she was young, she had this little tape, Mother Goose Stories and Mother Goose Rhymes. Now, I'm not going to sing it. I feel like it. I can remember some of those Mother Goose Rhymes. Now, we're talking years, okay? How old are you now, Meredith? 40? Hey, man. It was a long time ago, not 40 years. Long time ago now. I haven't heard those in a while. I could sing you one right now. I could. I can hear a song that I don't want to listen to. I don't want to listen to that stuff. I can be in a department store, a grocery store, and hear a song that I listened to back in the 70s when I was lost. And for those young people of you, yes, 1970s, they really happened, okay? And I was there. Lost without Jesus, listening to that stuff, and I can walk in there and immediately, my mind picks up. I could tell you every word of that song. Every word of it. And I'm trying to memorize 2 Peter, and I'm struggling. It's God's Word. If I'm not careful, I'll forget how good God's been to me. Where God found me, I'll forget it. The condition. See, I've been saved for over 30 years, and God's been very, very good to me. And I'm apt to forget where God found me, the condition that He found me in. I'm apt to forget that. I don't want to forget that. And I constantly need reminders to remind me that I was in a low estate when God found me. I didn't reach up and grab God. God reached down and grabbed me. And I need to constantly be reminded of that. God didn't see anything good in me. There was no good in me. God did for me what He did for me because He loved me. Period. Because He's a God of grace. And somehow, if we're not careful, we'll say that we believe that, but yet we'll live as though that, well, perhaps there is some good in me. The only good you see in me, God help me never to forget it, and God help you never to forget it. Brethren, the only good in us is what God has done and is doing. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's all the good in us. It's what God has done and is doing. And so we forget. We forget. But God didn't forget us. Now here's what I want to do. We're going to take of the Lord's table tonight. And as we do, we're doing this in remembrance. God has, through ordinance, told us, I want you to do this periodically. I want you to come together and I want you to partake of the bread and I want you to partake of the cup. Now, essentially, God has called us to three suppers. I want you to listen carefully to me. You must find yourself at the first supper before you participate in this supper. Okay? So I want you to listen. Luke chapter 14. Would you turn there? Luke 14 is the first supper. I call this, and I've preached this message, but I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to make a reference point to you. This is the supper of invitation. The supper of salvation. In Luke chapter number 14, Jesus gave this parable, and He said in verse number 16 of Luke 14, He said, a certain man made a great supper. Now this supper is picturing salvation. And it's great because God's salvation is great. The book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2:3, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He said He made a great supper and He bade many. Verse number 17 said He sent His servants at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come. Here's the invitation. Come. Come. Let any man that will, come. Let any man that thirsts, come. God is calling. Come. Amen. Come. That's God's word to you when you're lost. Now when you get saved, it changes. It's no longer come, it's go. It's go. When you're on the other side, when you're lost, when you're without Christ, He's saying, come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come. Come. An invitation. I'm glad that, unlike some people, when God saved me, God revealed to me that I was being called to a feast, not a funeral. I've met people that are saved, and I mean, I don't see any joy in their life. Hey, let me tell you something. If you're saved, you ought to be full of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. When you're saved and you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God and the Spirit of God is active and He's working in your life, He's producing fruit. It's not something, listen, you cannot produce joy. You can't happiness because happiness is reliant upon happenings. And there are certain happenings that can make people happy, but joy is of the Lord. It's something that is produced by the Holy Spirit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5. So here is an invitation to a supper. Look again what it says. There was a great supper, and He's saying, come. Now, if you're here tonight and you're saved, you have been, metaphorically speaking, to this table. You've come. You know the Lord is your personal Savior. I want you to notice what He said here in verse number 17. He sent unto His servant at supper time and said unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Don't have to do a thing. Just come. Amen. What you want me to bring? Yourself. Well, I've got to do something. Not to get saved, you don't. Matter of fact, you can't get saved as long as you're trying to do it. You've got to realize you're broke. You're broken. You can't fix yourself. Only Jesus. The finished work of Jesus is what saves a man. So here's the supper of invitation. Then there's a second supper, and I want you to turn to Revelation chapter number 19. This is the supper of celebration, jubilation. Now, I've met along the way in my Christian life folks who say, well, you know, preacher, I like to stay kind of even keel. I don't like to get too excited. Well, all that's going to change when you get to heaven. Amen. So you're not going to see me shouting the victory? Oh, I think so. Oh, yeah. I'm not going to shout. Yeah, you will. Amen. Everybody's going to shout in heaven. There's going to be jubilation, celebration. There ought to be now. This is a day of celebration. It's a day where we meet to celebrate the fact that God has remembered us in our low estate. And we're part of His family. Now, if you've been to that first supper, the supper of invitation and salvation, you are guaranteed a seat at this supper. I could tell you some things about that first supper. It's very interesting. So they invited people before it was ready. That way they know how much to prepare. And then they would go and tell them, hey, it's ready, you come. This all speaks of, listen, there's great lessons in that Luke 14. But I'm topping it right now. I want you to go to chapter number 19 of the book of the Revelation. So you've been to that table. You know Jesus as your personal Savior. You've received Him. You've repented of your sin. You've trusted in Christ and Christ alone. No good work that you've done. You're not relying on anything outside of the grace of God for the forgiveness of your sin. You've been to that supper. You've sat down at that table and you've feasted on the goodness of the Lord. Amen? The salvation of the Lord. Now in Revelation chapter number 19, look if you would in verse number 7. We're in heaven. All right? That's where this scene takes place. And the scripture says, let us be glad and rejoice. Why? Let us give honor unto Him. Wait a minute now. We're at a wedding supper. Give honor unto her, isn't it? The wedding, the bride's the big deal. Not at this wedding, it's not going to be. Amen. Not at this wedding. Didn't say give honor unto her. It said give honor unto Him. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. There's a wedding. The Lamb, the precious Lamb of God, Jesus is wedding His bride. It's time to celebrate. Amen. Honor Him. It's a little different, isn't it? Really is. I mean, I'm not saying that it shouldn't be the way it is in Western culture, but in Western culture, the bride is honored. I'm not saying it shouldn't be that way. But in heaven, the bridegroom is going to be honored. He's going to be celebrated. But there are some things about the bride that's mentioned that I think you'll find interesting at this supper. Notice what it said. And his wife hath made herself ready. Amen. Everybody that goes to heaven is ready to go. You're not going to heaven if you don't get ready. The only way to get ready is through Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed. So there's two things you need to know about this bride. Number one, she was ready. Number two, she was robed. Both came from the person of Jesus Christ. All right? And it says she was arrayed in fine linen. Clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. I was actually looking for that verse in Sunday school this morning. I couldn't find it. Why? Because I forget. It's part of that thing I was talking about earlier. All right? I forget. What a supper. Look at verse number 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this is a second supper. All right, so we got a call for the first supper. Have you answered that call? Have you responded from the call of God, from the Holy Spirit wooing you, drawing you, convicting you, and converting you? Have you responded? Have you answered that call? Have you sat down at that feast? Have you received Jesus as your personal Savior? If you have, then you've made your reservation to this supper. You're going to be there. If you haven't, you're not. You say, well, now my parents are going and I think they'll reserve me a seat. It's not going to happen. Please listen to me. This is really serious. There must be a personal reception of the invitation in order for you to have a reserved spot at this supper. So we have the supper of what? Invitation, salvation. Then the supper of celebration, jubilation. You read this, I'm telling you, this is going to be a time, brethren. We're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a time that's going to be. We are going to fellowship with the saints of God of all time. That's going to be a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. You know, usually we have some suppers here at the church. I appreciate what Sister Mary did with that spaghetti supper. That was good. Amen? Good fellowship, good food. I don't know too many suppers. You know, what's missing here? There's something very important missing here. What's missing? I don't know that I've ever been invited to a prominent supper where I wasn't given the menu. I've been to some fairly prominent banquets and suppers. None like this, of course. But look, there's no menu. You know why? Because we're not there to eat. We're there to honor. Go back to verse number 7. Give honor unto Him. Look at verse number 10. He said, I fell down to worship at His feet. I mean, that scene alone just took, it just brought adoration to the core of my being. Brethren, when we get to heaven, we're going to fall down and worship God and praise Him and honor Him. What a time that's going to be. A supper of celebration. I'm going to heaven. I just wanted to make that clear. Sometimes the devil tries to sneak around the church. In case he's here, has a representative here, I just want him to know, I'm going to heaven. I think God's people just ought to really let people know, we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven, folks. That one old fella told, I think it was John, or it was one of the Wesley fellows, you know, John or Charles, you know, you Christians, you know, this and that, you're this and that. And he said, yeah, but we die well. Amen? We die well. We're going to heaven. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. We're going to heaven. Finally, and I'll ask the men to come at this time, there is a third supper. One supper is past. Come on, men, we'll serve. And that's the supper that you have been called to. I hope that you have responded to that call and you have received Jesus as your personal Savior. That's the supper of salvation. It's a supper of invitation. I pray that you've come and you've received the Lord as your personal Savior. Future, there is a supper of celebration. It's a supper of jubilation. What a time that is going to be. Brethren, if you're saved, I'll see you in heaven. I have people ask me all the time, preacher, will we know each other in heaven? Absolutely we will. Absolutely. It's going to be a wonderful time. It really is. But for now, we're here. We have a supper of invitation, salvation, a supper of celebration, a jubilation, but this is a supper of commemoration. This is a supper that we commemorate, we remember what the Lord has done for us. And so if you'll take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians, we're going to, Paul got some instruction about this supper. And he was relaying unto this church at Corinth, he was relaying some of the things to that church. And I want to relay them unto you. Why do we have a table at the front of the church? And why does it say, this do in remembrance of me? I mean, after all, we realize it's one of the two ordinances of the church, don't we remember? No, we don't. We don't remember. We're forgetful people. The very purpose of us having the Lord's table is to remember that Jesus paid the ultimate price for us. It's to remember that the only way that we could ever have our sin forgiven, the only way that we could be reconciled to God and be put right before God is through the person of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he said something that's really, really interesting. And if you look in verse number 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, I think this is where a lot of churches have gone astray. And I don't want us to go astray. We live in an age where we like new stuff. You know, got to have new. We want something new. But I like what Paul said here to the church of Corinth in verse number 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." That's where it's at, brethren. Right there. We want our church to stay straight. We want our families to stay straight. We want ourselves to stay straight. Then we're going to have to get something from God to give to others. I don't have anything to give people. I don't. I love people. I'm a pastor. I care about people. I told this young lady that got saved this morning, I care about you. I'll invest in your life. But what I was really saying to her, and I think she realizes this, I really don't have anything outside of this book right here. This book is where it's at. If I'm going to help somebody, I'm going to have to get something from God. And you are too. Say, I'm going to coach them up, preacher. No. No, we need to get something. And Paul was a stickler on this. We need to stick with what God says. So he said, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That's the secret. Right there. Passing it down from generation to generation. We just heard it tonight. An aged gentleman said, we're going to have to do something. We're going to have to pass it down. You got to pass it down. Especially when it comes to the important, like the book, the Word of God. You got to pass it down. You got to pass the baton. You got to teach them what this book says. Teach them what the Word of God says. Parents, teach your children what the Bible says. Encourage them to read the Word. Encourage them to stay in the Bible. Bring them to church. Bring them to children's activities and youth activities. That's where it's at. Build your family. I had a man, and I appreciate him asking me this. He's not here tonight. But I know he wouldn't mind me saying. Brother Matthew Birkinshaw. He and I were talking in his home, and he said, Pastor, I want to ask you something. He said, I have, as you see, a stair step of children. And he said, I've watched your family, and he said, I like what I see. And he said, I want to do right by my family. And I believe I believe he meant that. He wants to do right by his family. He's not just saying it. He means it. And he said, what can you tell me? And I said, I'm going to tell you what someone told me. Because I don't have the answers. It was passed on to me. It was passed on to me. So I'm going to pass on to you what was passed on to me. By a man who instilled good character and godliness into his children. Build your family around the Word of God and His church. Don't keep your family out of church for family reunions. Don't keep your family out of church for a ball game. Don't do it. Have them in Sunday school. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Youth activities. Special meetings. Build your family around the Bible-believing church. Make a Bible education the most important education. I didn't say the only education. See, some people's got the wrong idea about me. Say, hey, you know, the preacher's against education. No, I'm not. Get all you can. Amen. Life is short. Get all the education you can get. I'm still being educated. How about you? get all the education you can get. Just get the right one. Don't buy into this lie. I won't get into that. I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night. Now what's Paul doing here as we commemorate? He's going back. He's going back in the past. You see what he just done there? He's taken his readers to something that happened in the past. He said, the same night in which he was betrayed. Sometimes it's good to go back, isn't it? So, well, preacher, you know, we got to move on from the cross. Well, I understand that, but you never want to get away from it. You got to grow, but you always want to revisit that place. Paul's taking them there. If you write in your Bible, I would write that. I've got it written in my Bible. Look back. Sometimes it's good just to look back in life and see where God has brought you from and what God has done for you. Look back to what God has done, and particularly at Calvary. Then he went on to say that he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. What did he do? He looked forward. Right? So he would look back and said, I want you to think about when Christ went to Calvary. I want you to think about in that upper room when he was betrayed, and I want you to think about that time when he offered himself and he gave himself, and then he began to go through the process, and he said, as often as you do this, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that same Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. I don't know of any greater motivator to live for Jesus than the fact that one day we're going to stand before him. He's coming back. So it's good to look back, but it's also good to look ahead. That's exactly what he did here in verse number 26. He said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. That's looking ahead. Now here's where we're going to begin our observance of the Lord's table. In verse number 27 and 28, he said, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That's looking within. Okay? So here's three things that the apostle's done. He looked back and he said, I want you to think about what Jesus done. He died for you at Calvary. And I also want you to think that there is an observance that you need to participate in and remember this until I come back. Jesus is coming again. Look forward. And as you do that, I want you to look within. Don't take it lightly. There have been many people say, well, I'm not worthy. Well, none of us are in ourselves. This unworthily means flippantly, okay? It means to do so in a casual, irreverent manner. To where you would just casually take of the Lord's table and not be grateful or mindful of what Christ has done for you. And so I want us to take just a few moments and examine our hearts. Look within and do what he said. Now, why is that important, preacher? Because he said in verse number 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. We're going to take just a few moments, and I want you to examine yourself. I want you to look within. Is there any known, unconfessed sin in my life? Do I harbor ill will towards someone? Do I have an unforgiven spirit? These are the kind of things that would cause us to eat and drink in an unworthy manner. If there's sin of action or attitude in your life, confess it to the Lord. Ask for His forgiveness that you may be clean when you partake of the table. You say, well, I'll just harbor sin and I won't partake of the table. No, don't you do that now. You get that matter decided between you and the Lord. And get it under the blood and ask the Lord for His forgiveness. Let's bow and we'll have some silence as we examine ourselves. If you look at your Bible, the Scripture says in verse number 23 that the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. Just a few moments, we're going to take bread. These men are your servants. They're going to serve you the bread which is representative of the body of Christ. Once you receive that bread, please hold on to it until everyone is served and returns to their place, and then we will all eat together. We will partake together, signifying that it was a one-time transaction, that Christ died once and for all, that His body was broken for us. When you receive that bread, again, hold on to it, and then when the men return, I will lead us as we take it together. The Scripture says in verse number 24, when He had given thanks. Pastor David, would you ask God's blessing upon the bread?
Father, we just want to thank You tonight for this time, God, that's set aside for us to follow the Scriptures and remembering the sacrifice of our Savior. And Lord, as we take this bread, Lord, I pray, God, that we would take of it, and God, that we would be mindful of the body that was broken for us. God, that we would truly be thankful for that sacrifice. Lord, we pray for You to bless this bread as we take of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Sir? The Bible says after that he had gave thanks that he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The scripture says, after the same manner also, he took the cup. Pastor BJ, would you ask God's blessing upon the cup?
Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for all you do for us, God. Lord, we are forgiveful. We're so thankful, God, that you remember us.
Amen.
God, tonight, remember what you did for us, Paul. Throwing heaven above more precious than the blood of your Son. You thought it worthy to pay that price for us, God. We just want to pray and thank you. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the cup tonight. Thank you.
The scripture says, after he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." Often. Doesn't say how often, but each time you do it, I believe it ought to be with regularity. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, you do show the Lord's death till he come. We just need to be reminded, don't we? I'm thankful for a service like this where we can partake of the Lord's table and we can be reminded of what the Lord has done for us. In the gospel accounts of the Last Supper, the Bible says after they partook that they went out to the Mount of Olives and they sang a hymn. And so we're going to close our service tonight by singing of a hymn. Michael, I'm going to get you to come and you can tell us what number you have chosen. And we will sing together. Also make an announcement about choir practice after we sing our hymn before we dismiss. What hymn shall we sing?
Hymn number 5. If you would, take your hymn books and turn to hymn number 5. We're going to stand as we sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Hymn number 5, standing as we sing out to the Lord tonight. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but
Michael has said there will be no choir practice tonight. And so if... Okay. No choir practice tonight. So safe trip home. Great day tomorrow. Great week this week. If the Lord be willing, we'll see each one of you in Wednesday night prayer meeting. Please pray, if you would, for our meetings to come, that God would be with us. And pray, if you would, for this lady who got saved today. Would you pray for Kelly Woodward? Would you make that a daily matter of prayer as she grows in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? God bless you. Have a great evening. Don't forget the meetings. We have a meeting of the youth. We'll be meeting, and so youth, you meet right after the service. God bless you.
Yeah, they're putting the PBS
decorations. Oh, I didn't know that.
So we can't. Yeah, I asked Meredith this morning.